Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. And Lord, we just praise you that you are a good, good Father. And you have totally, totally provided for us in your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, that there truly is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, that in your Son, Jesus, you've made a way for us to be free. And Lord, we want to stand fast in the freedom wherewith you've set us free. Lord, we want to just really hold on fast to your word. And just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. We love you and we love it when you minister your grace to our hearts afresh. So we just ask you to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Tom asked me to give kind of an update of where we've been and then what I'm up to at the moment and then kind of a look at the future, where we're going. So I thought the easiest way is probably to do a quick PowerPoint just to make sure I... that's awesome. It's working. Okay. So I completed my master's in October of 2016, and here's the proof of it. So it was just printed a week ago. I only wrote about half of it. There's a lot of interviews. I researched what happens when pastors pray together collaboratively. So I researched a group in St. Paul and also a group in Titusville, Florida. I know most of you probably remember Sandy Robertson, but he's meeting with a group of pastors, about 50 pastors in his town. There's about 100 evangelical churches. So about half the pastors meet together and pray weekly. And so I researched the impact on three levels. What's the impact upon them personally? What's the impact in their churches? And what's the impact in their communities? And Ted was a huge part of this getting done. He helped me to Americanize my English and spent many hours correcting and proofreading my text. So thank you, Ted. And I do have a copy for the church for those of you that need some nighttime reading. It actually isn't too boring, at least I hope it's not. But it focuses on prayer and how God's used prayer in revival historically, and how God is using prayer in both St. Paul and in Titusville to do some amazing things, some really cool stories that I included. I won't get on a bunny trail and start telling you stories, though. My thesis is over, and I really want to thank the church for supporting us both prayerfully and financially. We were incredibly blessed to be able to take a year out of ministry and study, and it was because of you. We had numerous gifts from different people, and also the church supported us monthly, so I'm very, very, very thankful. And we literally could not have done it without Bethel Fellowship Church, so thank you very much. It really was a huge, huge blessing. And much, much appreciated. So thank you. So as I wrapped up my master's in the spring, we've been attending Grace Church in Eden Prairie. As soon as we got there, we met one of the pastors and his wife and became good friends with them. And he persuaded us to try Grace Church. We resisted it for a while. We kept telling him, no, we're small church people. And we really don't like big churches. We don't really think that they do a good job of preaching, and not sure about the worship. And so anyway, we had some conversations with him, and he said, well, look, why don't you just give it a try? And so we went for a week and really liked it. The pastor, Troy Dobbs, who's from Florida originally, he's a really good, godly man who preaches the word of God. And so we enjoyed that, and the worship was great. And so we came back, and we gave it a month. And the last Sunday that we were there, it was Mission Sunday. They have a missions festival every fall. And there was a guy that was from, a guy who's been in YWAM for many years, preached about having a love for the lost. And God really moved in our family, and we responded to the call. And it was a very powerful time, very encouraging. And on that Sunday, we decided that we were going to make it our home church, at least for the foreseeable future that we had. And during the year that we were there, I got to know Dave Gibson, who's a missions pastor there. We began to pray together and seek the Lord together. And eventually, towards the end of my master's, he asked me, what are you going to do when you're done? And I said, I'm not sure. We're just praying about what God would have us do. And he said, why don't you join us on staff at Grace, and you can work with us part-time. And also, he's part of an organization called GACX, which stands for Global Alliance for Church Multiplication. And so he said, I'm on the board at GACX. You could work as a prayer coordinator, and you could serve us in stimulating and facilitating prayer and work in the church to do the same thing. So I really have two roles at the moment. I'm part-time at... See, is it moving? There we go. Great, thank you. Part-time as Missions and Evangelism Senior Associate Pastor. Bit of a long title, but so I assist in leading mission efforts of the church, including evangelism and prayer training, mission trips, conferences, outreach endeavors, and to promote prayer within the church. So it's a really good fit for what I love to do. I'm going to Peru in January. We've got a big mission trip to Peru in the summer. So I'm going ahead of time and setting up accommodation and transportation and figuring out evangelism opportunities. Do some evangelism training and prayer and different seminars and conferences that I'm involved in. The second role is as a missionary through Bethany International, serving on the leadership team of GACX. So there's about six or seven of us that are part of the leadership team of this alliance. And a lot of people say to me, well, what is GACX? And sorry, I've got to check. Am I moving? I'm a little bit... there we go. Okay. I've got to get on the rhythm here. Okay. So GACX began in 2011 when five ministries pledged to work together to realize an impossible goal, to be responsible to see an additional 5 million biblical multiplying churches planted across the nations by 2020. Now, that might sound outrageous, and when I first heard it, I was like, 5 million? That's crazy. But these are some huge mission organizations. Campus Crusade is part of it, the Jesus movie, and lots of different mission organizations that plant churches are part of it. And so there are now 50 global members, mission agencies, church planters, ministries that provide resources like the Jesus movie. There's a, I don't know if you've heard of a thing called Proclaimer Box, where it's like the Bible on a little, it's like a little radio, but it isn't a radio. It just reads the scriptures for people who can't read. There's lots of different training organizations, Mega Voice, which provide the Bible and Jesus movie on an SD card for persecuted countries. So lots of different agencies and churches and missions are part of it. And the aim is to fulfill the Great Commission by working together. And the first 1 million churches have been planted worldwide. So member organizations have planted about 1 million churches in the last 6 years. So God is really using the alliance. So the point of it is that there's a huge problem in missions. No one works together. The task is too big for one organization. And so GACX has got kind of three functions. And the members work together to map where they are and where they aren't. So, for example, in India, we've got about 12 different organizations. They collaborate together and figure out, okay, we don't all want to be in the same province. We want to be in different provinces. It's a repository. So, for example, a friend of mine is a church planter in Sri Lanka and India. He needed some Jesus movie projectors, and through GACX, he was given 70 of them for church planters to use. And so the third one is collaboration. And I really come in the third one, collaboration. So part of my job is to connect member organizations in prayer. So we gather together in prayer every Monday. We do what's called a Zoom call, a video conference call. And we're setting up a prayer hub in Minneapolis and different countries and cities. And I'm also involved in interviewing member organizations to find out their strengths and weaknesses. So what do they need? What resources do they need? How can we work better together? facilitate regional and global prayer summits. We have a global prayer summit coming up in February in Orlando that I'm helping to lead. And then also visiting member organizations in order to evaluate strategies and coordinate resources. So lots of different activities that I'm involved in. And if you have any questions, I know I'm kind of breezing through it. I'm really grateful to the Lord for opening up some really neat opportunities to serve him. GACX is a really neat organization that really men who are really committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. There's a targeting of unreached people groups, and a lot of the top leaders believe that we could fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime. That there's incredible moves of God in different countries, particularly in places like India and Sri Lanka, China, Pakistan. Dave Gibson, my boss at Grace, met with 12 former Al-Qaeda and Taliban leaders last week in Abu Dhabi. And God is really moving. We had a pastor from Baghdad. We have a sister church in Baghdad that came and spoke, and we spent some time with him. And God is moving incredibly in the Middle East. One of the GACX members is a part of Transworld Radio. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's based in Canada. It's such an overwhelming response to the gospel in Egypt that they had to partner with other GACX members to plant churches and train leaders and evangelize. So God is moving powerfully around the earth. And it's really been exciting for me to kind of get a first-hand glimpse of that. And to meet people who are just experiencing God move in amazing ways all around the earth. So I'm really thankful to be where I am. It's challenging trying to juggle a lot of different activities, but it's really been a blessing to be a part of it. And I don't know if maybe you picked up, but I'm actually a missionary through Bethany. It's been really fun to get to know the guys at Bethany. I met with them, their leadership, on Thursday, and we asked them to join GACX and had a great meeting with, some of you may remember, Dan Brockie, who's the president now, but his father was one of the founders. But we met with them, and they're going to be joining GACX. So it's really been exciting to see God connect us with different ministries. Bethany are really growing. God's really blessing them. So just kind of a brief update. If you have any questions, we'll be here for potluck. And we have a little brochure we did that kind of explains things a little better maybe. And if you have any questions, you know, I've got email and a phone, and you can always call us and visit us. So that's kind of a snapshot of kind of what I'm up to at the moment. And I'm sure there'll be some questions, but just talk to us at potluck. So I'm gonna share the word this morning from John chapter 15, and the last slide I had was just while you turn there was the future. You know, we have lots of opportunities to partner in the future. Just because I'm up in the Twin Cities, there's mission trips you could join us on. I'm hoping to persuade Tom to come to a summit sometime and introduce him to the GACX folks, but there's lots of ways we can still partner. We have an extreme mission trip that I'm helping to lead to Nepal for people who are marathon runners and people like Paul that carry canoes through the boundary waters. This is a mission trip in the Himalayas. It's to villages that have never been reached before. A lot of times when people go there, they're the first white people who go to these villages, and it's working with a Nepali organization that plant churches after the American missionaries go through. So lots of opportunities to do things together. Just because I'm involved in Grace Church doesn't mean to say we can't partner together and do things together in the future. So that would be really fun. So Paul, if you want an adventure, there's no cell phones there. It's kind of like the boundary waters that way. But no mosquitoes even, no, just lots of lice. Yeah. So anyway, just so grateful to be a part of Bethel Fellowship Church, and we're just looking forward to that continuing in friendship and love for many years to come. So let's turn to John 15. And I was thinking, you know, in some ways it's really, it's kind of strange to come back, and it sort of feels like I never really left. It was actually very hard to leave after 22 years, you know, raising our family here. And really, I lived in Minnesota as long as I lived in England. And so this is really our home. And even though we up and left and went to the cities, we love you folks so much. And you know, I've got the saints in Minnesota on the top of my prayer list and pray for you guys regularly. And just really grateful to be back today. So just I think that's the first thing I really want to just express is my love for you all. And just the genuine love that God has given us one for each other is a wonderful thing. And I was thinking, you know, Lord, what could I say? How could I encourage? How could I bless the church? And I really feel the Lord gave me a phrase that, and it maybe seems kind of obvious, but just that the Lord has not yet completed his work in Minnesota. That there's things to do, there's things to be done, that God isn't finished yet. And that he is still working, he's still leading, he's still guiding, he's still head of the church. That we're not just a random organization, but this is God's church. He began it in a farm out in Arco all those years ago. And he's kept it going for over 50 years. And he's going to keep it going because it's his church. It's not a person's church, it's his church. He is the head of his church. And we know he says, doesn't he, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And whenever we are about the business of church, we are against the gates of hell. That's why Jesus linked those two things when he said that in Matthew. That hell is opposed to the church. That we are in a cosmic battle that has already been won, but we're kind of in the mopping up stage, aren't we? We're in between the times. We know that the Lord is coming back again. We know that he's the victor. When he rose again on the cross, he totally destroyed all of his enemies. In Acts chapter 2, it says it was impossible for death to hold him. We know that Jesus is the victor. Amen? Amen? He rose again, he defeated all of his enemies, and he's the victor. So we know that we're on the winning team. We know the end result, right? We know that there's going to be a day when Jesus breaks through the clouds, every eye will see him, and he will return. It says, doesn't he, in Scripture, he will subdue all of his enemies under his feet. But we are in between the times, between his ascension and his return, and in between the times, we are in a season of unparalleled conflict where we can't just play games at being a Christian. Tim alluded to this morning. We're living in a time when our nation and our society are confused about marriage, about sexuality. We're living in an age of promiscuity, aren't we? Where what do they say? About 85% of young men, Christian and non-Christian, are addicted to pornography. We're living in an age of incredible conflict, and we are literally up against the gates of hell. But Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say I might build my church. He didn't say that I'll occasionally build my church, but it's a cast iron, rock solid promise that Jesus will build his church. Amen? And there are seasons that a church goes through. And we can become discouraged. We can say, Lord, we want to grow more. We want to be better. We want to be bigger. We want to be stronger. But there are seasons that a church goes through. And in this passage in John 15, Jesus speaks about some of the seasons that we go through. But remember, he's speaking in plural here. Let's read this in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We'll stop there. Father, this is your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us very clearly this morning, a word of strong encouragement to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know we often think about this in the singular, don't we? We think about abiding in Christ. I've been reading that book by Andrew Murray. But this passage is written in the plural, that the God wants us as his people to abide in him. And he says in verse 1, my Father is the vine dresser. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, of the Father working through the vineyard, pruning, cleaning. In another passage, he speaks about how there was a fig tree that was not bearing fruit. And they asked him, Lord, give us one more year. And the vine dresser dug around the fig tree and planted, put manure and fertilized it that it might produce fruit. And isn't it good that the Father is a vine dresser, a husbandman, as the King James has it. And the Lord is doing that in this church at this present time. He's not an absent vine dresser. The Lord, the Father, is coming and he's pruning. He's aware of our lives. He's intimately aware of our thoughts, our hearts' desires, our habits, our dreams, our hopes. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. The Lord is here by his Spirit. And he's taking care of his vineyard in Miniota. Amen. The Father is here. He hasn't forgotten the branch out on the prairie in Miniota. He's here. He's here. The Lord is here. God is here. This is his house. He hasn't forgotten his people. He hasn't forgotten his bride in Miniota. And the Lord is working. And there are seasons in the vineyard, aren't there? In Minnesota now, we're heading into the dreaded season of winter, when everything goes underground. But we don't see what God is doing all the time, do we? But we want to be in harvest all the time. We want to see fruit all the time. But there are seasons in our lives. There are seasons in church. There are seasons when the Father, the vine dresser, comes and prunes things. Is pruning easy? No, I experienced a pruning. When I left here, it was like I was a branch that was cut off and sent away. I remember I started studies in August. I remember I was about 3 months into my studies. I remember sitting, I've got a little, some of you have seen it, I've got a little kind of a shop area underneath the sunroom. It's kind of back in the back part of the house. And I remember sitting in there reading a book on leadership. It's called Steward Leadership by a Scotsman whose name escapes me. I read so many books. But I remember reading it. And I remember just getting on my knees and saying, God, oh God, I wish I had done a better job. I wish that I had been a better leader in your church. I remember just getting down and just broken before the Lord. God, I could have prayed more. I should have loved more. There are times when I should have spoken more. There are certainly many times when I should have spoken less. But God, I was being pruned. The husbandman was having his way with his son, exposing sin in his life, cutting off things that were inappropriate. And I'm certainly not perfect, but there are seasons in our lives, aren't there, where God comes and prunes us, exposes attitudes, exposes thoughts that are wrong, desires that are inappropriate. I was praying about 2 weeks ago with a friend of mine at church, and we were praying through Psalm 51 and the end of Psalm 139 and asking God to seek our hearts and search us and see if there be a wicked way in us and make us clean. And you know, it was a good time of prayer. And on Thursday morning, I got a call from the man who I lead the prayer ministry with at GACX. And he said to me, Steve, you've really let me down. I committed to do some things. I committed to do about 4 or 5 things. And you guys know I'm a little bit of a procrastinator. And he hadn't really given me any deadlines as far as dates. So I just kind of left it and got busy with other activities at church. And there's a lot to do. And so he called me and said, Steve, you've let me down. You promised you would do this, and I've waited 2 weeks, and you haven't done it yet. And it was really humbling. My first response was to get angry and try and defend myself and try and prove that I was right and he was wrong. But he was relentless with me. He said, no, he said, don't defend yourself. You were wrong. And so it kind of went quiet, and I realized, oh, man, I was wrong. And I had to call him up in the afternoon and ask for his forgiveness. But God takes it seriously, doesn't he? When we ask him to prune us, he takes it seriously. And sometimes it happens individually. Sometimes it happens as a church. But you know, pruning has one goal in view, doesn't it? Yeah. One goal in view. What's the goal? Fruit bearing. Amen. God wants us to be fruitful. Amen. And he's not satisfied to allow us to continue with attitudes, to continue with patterns of sin that he's not pleased with. And because he's a faithful vine dresser, he comes and he prunes our lives. And it's painful. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. But it's good for us. Amen. It's healthy. It's right. But it isn't easy. But God is a faithful vine dresser. And in verse 2 it says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that's a sobering verse, isn't it? It's a sobering verse. There are some people who look like branches, but are not bearing fruit. It's a sobering verse. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. So brother and sister, if God is pruning you, rejoice. As painful as it is. And maybe in the church, I don't know all that's going on, but maybe there are seasons of pruning that God is doing. Rejoice, because the husbandman has fruit in view. Amen. He's got fruit for you to bear individually, but also as a church, as God's vine right here in Miniota. God has fruit for you to bear. doesn't he? Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And I was so blessed this morning when Tom asked for that song, because we'd actually been singing it on the way down. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be cool if somebody asked for that song? And sure enough, Tom did. It's great. And I've been memorizing Romans 8, so I was really blessed to think, God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For God did what the law could not do by sending his own Son in order to condemn sin in the flesh. So Jesus was condemned so we could be free from condemnation. It says here, you are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. If you're in Christ, you're clean. Amen. We're clean. We're in the vine. His life is flowing through us. We're clean because of the word that he has spoken to us. In verse 4, Jesus says these very famous words, doesn't he? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And this must be our posture. You know, when we think of the vine, we get grafted in. You know, we know, don't we, the vine is cut to make room for the branch. And the branch is put into the vine, and then it's bound up into it with a cloth. And then the sap begins to flow into the grafted in branch, doesn't it? And it's a picture, isn't it, of us being grafted into Jesus. Into that broken, wounded body that we're grafted in to Jesus. And as we abide in him, as we remain and continue, the word there means to live, meno, means to stay connected, to live. There's a sense where it means kind of an at-homeness. We abide together with him. He abides in us. And that sap of the Holy Spirit flows into our life. And as we depend on him, we abide in him, we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us his life so that we're bearing fruit for him and through him and to him, not because of us, but because he's living in us. He's energizing us by his Holy Spirit, and he's producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we abide in him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we don't even have to work to produce fruit, but he does his work in us through the Holy Spirit, living and dwelling as we abide in obedience and rest and faith in him. That God produces fruit in our lives so that it's all about Jesus. It's for him, it's from him, it's through him, and it's to him. As he produces that fruit in our lives. Andrew Murray writes this little quote we thought was really good. He says this. He says, abide in me refers to more. More to that which we have to do. We have to trust and obey and to detach ourselves from all else. Amen. Sin and unbelief and pride, these awful things that we sometimes struggle with. To reach out after him and to cling to him, to sink ourselves into him. As we do this, through the grace he gives, a character is formed and a heart prepared for the fuller experience. I in you. God strengthens us with might by the Spirit in the inner man, and Christ dwells in the heart through faith. So the first thing we have to do is to abide in him. We're going to skip down. No, let's look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, it's sobering, isn't it, to look at our lives and the times when we think there's no fruit. Maybe it's because we're not abiding in him. We're not producing the fruit that God wants us to produce because we're not abiding in the vine. We're detached from him. His life isn't flowing through us. There's blockages, there's sin and unbelief in our hearts that are stopping that sap from flowing and producing fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All of our programs. I mean, the church where I serve has literally hundreds of different programs. There's nothing wrong with programs, but if the Holy Spirit isn't using those programs for his glory, if they're just programs that people come up with and invent, then it's a waste of time, isn't it? We need God to infuse our efforts with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Again, a sobering verse. It's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day when Jesus returns. The King comes back again. And the branches that are not abiding in Christ will be burned in the fire. Sobering, sobering thing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, ask, and it will be done for you. An incredible promise for those who are abiding in Christ to ask according to the Father's will, as other scriptures qualify it. But he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So the second thing, first is abide. The second thing is to ask. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's wonderful, isn't it? We can abide and we can ask, God, give us fruit. Give me the fruit of the Spirit. I've been praying through those fruits of the Spirit. Lord, help me to love. Give me peace. Give me joy. Give me patience. Give me self-control and humility. Give me gentleness. I mean, that's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Gentleness. I'm not a very gentle person. The fruit of the Spirit are utterly impossible to produce without the life of the Spirit in our hearts. We can try for a while. We can fake it. We can try our best. But pretty soon, something's going to happen. That exposes our heart to ourselves and other people. We need the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And verse 8 says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. And so as we abide and we ask, there are two things that I want us to remember. Two things I want us to remember about the Father. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. I think this is one of the most incredible verses in the whole of the Bible. I mean, just think about this for a second. That Jesus said, as the Father has loved me. How much love do you think the Father had for his son Jesus? How much love did the Father have for his son? The Father loved his son with an everlasting love. The Father loved his son with an agape, God love that only God could love. When Jesus was baptized, we know the story, don't we, in Luke. When he was baptized, a voice came from heaven. And he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now remember, Jesus hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't cast out any demons. As far as we know, anyway. Right? It was the very beginning of his ministry. He wasn't a popular preacher. He was a carpenter working in his father's carpentry shop. And the Father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus said, the same love that is in the heart of the Father to the Son. Jesus said, is in my heart towards you. Isn't that incredible? That's how much Jesus loves us. You know, we sing the song, don't we? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It does tell us, and it tells us how much he loves us. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Live in my love. Continue in my love. Isn't that wonderful? That we can literally abide in the love of God. That's amazing. In fact, Jude warns us, doesn't he? He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Brothers and sisters, we must keep ourselves in the love of God, knowing that God loves us, but also allowing the fruit to produce a love that extends to one another. You know, one of the things about being in a big church is it's really easy for nobody to really know you. There's about 5,000 people that come through Grace on a given Sunday. So I'm not there this morning, and nobody will know. Nobody will know. I mean, I'm not saying that in a bad way, but they'll think, oh, Steve was probably here and we missed him. Or, you know, so you're in a small church. When the Arnonsons are gone, people know. There's a blessing in that, isn't there? I mean, we felt that. What's that? Sorry, Tom. What's... Yeah, no, not them being gone, sorry. Sorry. That wasn't quite a good phrase, was it? But there's a blessing in being in a small church because people notice when you're gone, right? They'll call you and say, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. How are you doing? What's happening? Right? But there's also a challenge in being in a small church. And Tom and I talked many times about this, that in a small church, I mean, we were here for 20-something years. We were like the new kids on the block, you know? Most people have been here for years. There's a challenge, isn't there, in living and serving the Lord together in a small town where everybody knows you. You know, you drive through the town and you say, oh, the so-and-sos are over at the Arnonsons tonight, and we haven't seen them for a while. Why aren't they coming to our house? Or, you know, the little things that when you live in a small town, you notice those things. And it makes it difficult, doesn't it? Because things can easily creep into our hearts, can't they? We can feel slighted. We can feel, well, why aren't they coming to my house? We can feel offended about things. So there are certainly some challenges in being a small church in a tight-knit community. But there are also incredible blessings in that we're family. And we try and explain to people, well, we're family. We do holidays together. We celebrated birthdays. We celebrated births together. We cheered when Deb was pregnant with Samuel, right? We're family. We love each other, right? I want to know how Paul, how his crop was going, how it went this year. You know, we care for one another. Jesus speaks about this love, doesn't he? He said, abide in my love. And it isn't easy to do that, let's be honest. It isn't always easy to abide in the love of God. This is what the Lord's commanding us to do. He's not saying this is an option. This isn't kind of an optional extra. Verse 17, he says, these things I command you. Why? So that you will agape, love one another. Right? This is the point of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, abide in me, that my words abide in you, bear fruit, so that you can love one another. Amen. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, isn't it? Love. We can only do this if we're in the vine and the sap of the Holy Spirit is flowing through us. This is totally impossible to do without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the devil will do everything he can to stop us from abiding in Christ, because this is where the power is. Everything he can to stop us from living in the fullness of what God has for us. Busyness, offenses, Finances. I don't know. We could name a whole plethora of things, couldn't we? Discouragement. Sickness. All kinds of things that the enemy brings to try and stop us from abiding in the vine. But this is God's promise to us as his people. This isn't just kind of like a hope and a dream. But he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So that's the first thing that I want you to remember, is that you are loved by Jesus. And we can't talk about a volume of love, can we? Because love is immeasurable. But if we think of love as a volume or a thing, the same amount or the same experience of love that the Father has for his Son, the Son has for us. That is mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. The second thing is this. It's in verse, and there's a lot here, but I want to kind of focus on just one that, these are not two exclusive things, but these are just two things I felt the Lord wanted me to encourage you in. The second thing is verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, I don't want to get into a theological discussion, but these words are true. However we slice and dice theology, Jesus said this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Isn't that wonderful? We're chosen. Hallelujah. With all of our frailty and weakness, our propensities to get discouraged or our failure, God says, listen, I have chosen you for my team. That's awesome, isn't it? You didn't choose me, but I chose you. We can wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, man, I'm getting older. I'm not a great success. I've made mistakes. But God says, listen, I have chosen you specifically. Specifically, this is not a general calling. This is a specific call. It says, you haven't chosen me. You would never have chosen me. You'd have chosen your own way and your own sin. But listen, I have chosen you. I mean, if I had time, I'd love to go around and say to everybody in this room, I've chosen you. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. Knowing exactly your personality. Knowing exactly the kind of person that you are. Knowing where you have been. Knowing your thoughts. Knowing your propensities. God says, I have chosen you. Intimately knowing. It says that in Psalm 139, doesn't it? You know my thoughts from afar. Before the words are spoken out of my mouth, you know what they are. And God says, I've chosen you. With intimate knowledge of all that you are and all that you've been, even the awful things that you think about at times, God says, I have chosen you. That's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? That we are chosen by God. And it's okay if people reject me. It's okay if people don't understand me. Because I've been chosen by God. And I'm free from worrying about the applause of men and what people say and think about me. Because I am chosen by the King. Isn't that awesome? I'm chosen by God. And what am I chosen for? And I have appointed you that you bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. I'm a chosen fruit bearer. Hallelujah. I'm chosen to bear fruit, and not just a temporary fruit, but fruit that will remain. Praise God. Praise the King that we are chosen by God to bear fruit. And it's inclusive of everybody, isn't it? There's no super saints. There's no special Christians. God has no favorites. Amen. That every one of us is chosen to bear fruit. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I might not be a great soul winner. I work with a guy who is a 4-year starter with the Gophers. I'm his senior associate, but this guy's awesome. He loves Jesus. And when he preaches, people listen. He's 6'4". He's like nearly 300 pounds. and he works for FCA, and he goes to these FCA meetings, and hundreds come to Christ, and this guy's got an amazing anointing for evangelism. He spoke at Fields of Faith, maybe some of you were there. But anyway, John Christensen is a dear, dear brother. And at first I was a bit intimidated. I thought, man, here's this guy that's got this, you know, he's played for the Gophers and he's got this spiritual anointing to preach the gospel. And man, you know, who am I? I'm just this little English guy, you know, I was out in the prairie and now I'm here at this big church. And I just thought, you know, who cares? Who cares? It doesn't matter who we are or who other people are. I've been chosen by the King. It doesn't matter whether we're good or whether we're greatly gifted or talented. But you know what? We might just have one talent. We might just be a one talent guy or a two talent guy. But let's use what we have for God's glory. Amen? Because the fruit, it belongs to Him anyway. He's just asking us to be obedient. Maybe sharing the gospel with a guy at work or having the Christian radio on and someone saying, hey, why are you listening to Christian music? You get a chance to share in a frail way or maybe a stumbling way. I got a chance to share the gospel with a guy just a couple of weeks ago who came to our house to put a new range in. And I had a bit of a rough day and we've been busy and I've been a bit impatient with the kids. And this guy was really needy and I thought, hey, he looks a bit needy. I don't know if I really want to share the gospel with him, but as I was kneeling, fixing the gas pipe, I really felt like the Lord say, Steve, you've got to share with this guy. What if you're as much as Jesus as he ever sees? And so I began to share with him, and he was super receptive, and it ended up where actually my boss, Dave Gibson, had already shared with him before many years before, and so I got to pray with him and urge him to follow Christ, and it was one of those just Holy Spirit moments. But guys, if we're going to rely upon our feelings, if we're going to rely upon whether we've had a good day or a bad day, listen, God is bigger than our feelings, amen? Yes. God's bigger than our frailty. He's bigger than our weaknesses. He's chosen us. He has chosen you. And He's chosen you to be a fruit bearer. Brothers and sisters, we need to live up to our destiny. Amen? We need to live up to our calling. In Galatians, it says to stand fast in the freedom wherewith you've been set free. There are times we have to stand fast in it because we have an enemy. We have trials. Jesus said, didn't he, just a chapter later in 16:33, that in this world you will have trouble. We know there are going to be difficulties. We know we're going to get sicknesses and bad backs. And Tom, I'm sharing your pain. I've got a bad back too. I'm not sure it's as bad as yours. But we're going to have struggles, aren't we? We're going to have trials in this life. But Jesus says, take courage. I've overcome the world. Amen. Take courage. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I love you. I'm just so full of love looking around at familiar faces. It's such a blessing. And I want to encourage you to take courage. Jesus is not done with you yet. Abide in Him and let His word abide in you. Ask and it shall be given you. And remind yourselves regularly, I'm chosen by the King. I've been appointed to be a fruit bearer. Amen. I've been appointed to bear fruit, and the devil can't take that away. The enemy cannot rob us of our destiny in Jesus. Amen? We've been appointed fruit bearers. In all of our weakness, in all of our failure, God says, I've appointed you to bear fruit. Amen? And fruit that will remain. Amen.